Well, good morning to each one. The Lord is risen.
The Lord is risen indeed.
Why do we say indeed? Why did you say indeed, Dan? Oh, okay. I trust there's more reason than that that you said it. Is it because you've experienced some of the details of that resurrection in your life?
Amen. Hallelujah.
There's some parts of me that like predictability. They kind of want to know what's coming next. I kind of feel like I'm flying by the seat of my pants here this morning. There's a side to me that likes adventure. So I'm not really sure. I had a lot of things prepared yesterday, and I need to realize they disappeared, and with about 2 hours to try to put something together, it just don't feel complete. But yet, one thing, my brain is a little bit in turmoil, but my heart is at peace. And there's things that bring that peace, and one of those things is, he tells us specifically that we're not supposed to worry about what to say. And I haven't practiced that very much. So, I was kind of struck with the similarity of those people that went that morning and found an empty tomb. What was in that tomb that they were going to look at? They were going to, what could you say, care for? It was everything that they had put their life into. And I woke up this morning and found an empty tomb. But in finding that, I trust that we're going to find something better than what I had collected in my tomb. I want to think about I had a subject that I was thinking about earlier that I thought maybe I'd share sometime, and when I was first asked, I was starting to think along those lines, and then I realized, oh, wait a minute, this is Easter. We can't miss the most important part of our whole life, the story of the resurrection. So I started looking at these stories. There's a story in every gospel. And I'm kind of amazed at how many details seem just a little bit, they just don't line up. Of all the stories in Scripture, these four Gospels seem to have some conflicting information. I'm going to start by reading John chapter 20. John chapter 20. Let's see here. Actually, I want to back up. I'm sorry. I want to back up and include a couple details here from John chapter 19, starting at verse 38. And I printed off this in the Old King James. And it seems like where I printed it from, there's a couple words that are a little bit strange. But it might line up. I mean, it's going to line up very close. But starting at verse 38 of John 19. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus. Therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter, and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home, but Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said to her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back, and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith to her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said to them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then Jesus said to them again, "Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace be unto you." Then saith he to Thomas, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands. Reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." And Thomas answered and said unto him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus saith unto him, "Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed." And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Some of my original thoughts and imaginations were to try to get a little more complete picture of what went on here and the differences between the gospel stories. And as I was considering it this morning, I had to think about, you know, there's a lot of differences here between these stories, but there's some very important things that are very much the same. I want to read a couple verses in Matthew 28. Now I'll go read this out of the New King James. Matthew 28, verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the woman, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all the things that had happened. And we know the story there, that they had to figure out what to do with that. And their solution was that he was stolen. They came and stole him while everybody was sleeping. So, if you look at these two stories, there's a couple details in here that are different, and especially if you go and look at Mark's story. As I was considering this, you know, we can get hung up on these details, that it doesn't line up, or this or that, and, you know, everybody's stories don't line up. But do you think God wants us to be confused about that? My personal belief is that it was intentional. If you want to imagine with me what it would be like to have walked with Jesus for 3 years, and then he died. I can only imagine what it would have been like to be a disciple and have that interaction with Jesus, where Jesus had so many things to teach and so many things made sense, so many things, just so much interaction, and all of a sudden, everything that I put my trust in was gone. Everything that brought meaning to life was gone. And I had to think about that as these people were processing this. Do our brains function 100% when we have major things like that happen in our life? I was trying to imagine that. I had a cousin that died, I think it was 2 months ago. I didn't spend a whole lot of time. But I spoke with her husband about a month ago, and he was at peace about it because she had struggled with breathing problems, and he was glad to see her at rest. But he still struggles with an empty house. And as I was thinking about that example, I'm trying to imagine what I would do or what he would have done if he came that morning of the funeral and walked past that casket where his wife lay and it was empty. What would that do to your thinking? You know, sometimes I go down to see my parents and they think about historic events and they start telling us children something about what happened way back. And every once in a while they get to arguing about the details of what actually went on back then. One night we were sitting back here in a brother's house and another couple started doing that. I think it's kind of common for us to think about what actually went on and have differing viewpoints. I think there's a beauty in these four stories that show us these apostles were human. There was details in each of these stories that were very important to each one of these apostles. I don't think it matters that stuff don't line up exactly like Mary went first, or Mary went with somebody else first, or the detail that I read there in John might have a little bit of explanation where Jesus told Mary not to touch him. But yet in Matthew we see that they met him and they held him by the feet. Well, that there might be a little bit of a translation issue. In the New King James it says he told her not to cling to her. I'm not sure. You can do what you want with that. But I want us to consider that these were four different men. I believe these four different men loved Jesus very much. I believe these men were men of honesty and integrity. And the bottom line is, if something don't make sense to me in Scripture, I don't need to change Scripture to make it fit my thinking. I don't need to change anything. And I think more importantly, I need to look past those small details. And what's the real message of these stories? Why did Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John make a historic account for us? Why did God see that His word was preserved for us? So as I think about these stories, there are things that do line up. One detail that I found intriguing was that Mary Magdalene is mentioned in all four of these stories. And it was almost like she was front and central, we could say. I mean, next best to Christ. But in the story of the interaction of people, it says, let's see here if it's in. Yeah, it's in the story in Mark 16. In Mark 16, verse 9, it's talking about Jesus. When he rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven demons, or devils. And as I was thinking about this Mary Magdalene, you know, some of us have had a little bit of interaction with people at Queen Street that we kind of wondered if they had a few demons they were dealing with. But, and I don't know what it's like to have one or seven or how you would judge the difference, but I can only imagine that this Mary, in dealing with seven demons, was a mess, for lack of a better word. But as I studied her life, or her responses, I should say, studied her responses, there's something about her life that speaks yet today. Mary was a person. How should I say this? I would tend to think that people can respond differently. We can be given something great as Mary was given. She was delivered from these seven bondages. And it's a little bit like those 10 lepers. There's still a response that comes after. Only one of those 10 lepers came back and returned what he could. Thanks. I see that in Mary's life. This meant something to her, greater than just temporary deliverance. This meant something to her. She got up early and went to take care. I'm sure it didn't make sense to her. I'm sure she was just like everybody else. Why did this man die? He raised Lazarus. Don't he have power over death? The reason I read a couple verses there in John chapter 19 was the mention I'm sorry, I'm getting my scriptures mixed up here. I think it's in Mark, maybe. I'm not sure which story it is. It's the I'm not sure which gospel it is, but it mentions specifically that Mary was there by the cross. It mentions that it was Mary Magdalene, Mary, I think the mother of Jesus, and a few others. She was very involved in the life of Jesus. The gift that she had received, she didn't take and keep it to herself. I want to look at a couple things back in John chapter 20. So I was reading down across these verses here. Sometimes my imagination gets me in trouble, but I believe that God gave us imagination for a good purpose. And I try to picture what it would have been like to be one of these people on that morning. Let's, for example, I don't know what Peter and John were doing whenever they were told that Jesus, that the tomb was empty. We see in John chapter 20 that Mary came back and told Peter and John that they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they have laid him. I think it's interesting that some details are drawn out about Peter and John's character, or their, maybe you could call it personality. She came to Simon Peter and the other disciple and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." And Peter and John's response, they went to see what happened. Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb, and they ran. And the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first, and he stood there, stooped down and looked in and saw everything, yet he did not go in. Peter, on the other hand, finally caught up and charged right in. What's this all about? I noticed another detail here. Peter's in there checking this all out. Then the other disciple in verse 8, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. What does that mean? He saw and believed. And then it says in the verse right after that, for as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So what did he believe? Does that mean at that moment scripture started making sense to him? I'm not sure if I can answer that question. But I think about sometimes it appears that John is a little more of a timid, quiet person maybe. And Peter is one that kind of charges ahead. Jesus did say that he was going to build his church on that rock. I thought of some present day names that we could put in place of those people, but I decided maybe I wouldn't use them. But I thought about how these are different people, very different people from the looks of things. But we have an Acts where they started working together and some amazing things happened. I mean, Peter and John, they went up to the temple and they had something, some input into that man that was able to walk again. Where did that come from? Was that because they, you know, just somehow on their own strength were able to figure out how to work together with, John was able to figure out how to work together with this guy that was always charging ahead? And my imagination says that there was times that John wished Peter would just be quiet. But yet that got to a place where they worked together with some pretty great power. We have the story of Mary Magdalene, how Jesus transformed her life, how she responded. We see down here in verse 16, to continue some details about Mary Magdalene. I don't know how she thought she was going to take him away there in verse 15. Tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. But Jesus got her attention. What was her response? Rabboni. And from my little bit of study, that was a term that was used a little bit like rabbi, like teacher, but yet it was like teacher of teachers. It was more than just a teacher, even though that's what it says here in Scripture. It says, which is to say teacher. But it was something, from my understanding, more than just saying, than just giving a term of respect as teacher. She saw something more than just a teacher. It was a teacher that had real answers. Another thing that I was noticing here in John, they still had fear in their life. I don't know where that fear was coming from. It says at evening, this was still the first day of the week, at evening they were together and the doors were shut for fear of the Jews. What were they afraid of? I'm not sure. The only thing I could imagine was if the story was out that they stole him away, they were probably worried about some repercussions, somebody coming, looking. I'm not sure. But I would like us to imagine that we were in that situation, still grappling with all these thoughts, feelings. Okay, just a couple days ago, we saw Jesus on the cross. We saw him breathe his last. He ended up in the tomb. And now, the tomb's empty. And as the day went on, they realized it wasn't just an empty tomb, but that he was alive. And they were still trying to make sense of it all. And I believe when they were trying to make sense of it all, that's why they came together to talk about it, to discuss it, to think about what it means. But also, I did just think about that in one of these stories, Jesus told them to go to a certain place and he would meet them there. So I don't know if that was the current conditions. I don't know where this place was or what. It says Galilee, but I don't know if that was, if he told them he was coming that day. Because we know later in Acts that they were gathered together. They must have spent a lot of time gathered together. Because in Acts they were still gathered together when the Holy Spirit was poured out. And they're gathered together, the doors are shut, and all of a sudden, Jesus is right there. Can you imagine that picture? Peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And he said to them again, peace to you. I want us to consider a little bit yet the story of Thomas. One of the 12 was not with them when Jesus came. So apparently when he showed up, they told him, we have seen the Lord. And I think for us today, this is probably the most important part of this story, because I was not there, and I'm pretty sure none of you were there. How do we believe this story? Jesus says in verse 29, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. What goes on when we do that? How do we believe when we have not seen? There's a lot of me that's like Thomas. I want to see, to verify. But Jesus says, blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Let's notice what he said in verse 25. Thomas said to the other disciples, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. I believe God takes us through tests and trials where we struggle to believe that he's real. I've been through those experiences, different ways, different times. But there was something I always could go back to. If God is not real, why did I feel forgiven when I first committed my life to him? If God is not real, where did that feeling come from? And that's truth that we can get a hold of. Now, that does pose a problem for an atheist. I understand that. But I think that's where faith comes in. And God has a way of orchestrating everything in our lives. I don't understand it all. But Jesus says to Thomas, because you have seen, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. How do we get to this point? How do we get to the point where we don't have to have all those reassurances that God's real? How do we get to that point? Dan said, indeed, this morning, because it was up here. I know it's more than that. Because I've seen other parts of his life. Where are you this morning? Where am I? Is God real because we have seen Him? Or have we been able to believe and have not seen Him? I know none of us have seen Him like these disciples have in the upper room, or not necessarily in this room, not necessarily in the upper room, but I trust that each one of us who have made a commitment have experienced His presence in some way, and that helps to root our faith. But there's something about faith that also takes a risk. Something about faith that takes a risk. That first step of faith. And as I look back on my life, I think about there was times I lived a whole lot riskier of a faith life than I do now. Maybe that's why my nose disappeared. I don't know. I think God wants us to think about the whole picture. Not necessarily all the details that don't make sense. Not necessarily that maybe a brother says something that don't 100% make sense, or we feel like arguing with. But what's behind that brother's life? Does he love Jesus? If he loves Jesus, and it's obvious, we can put up with some of those inconsistencies. I guess the challenge I want to leave with you and with myself, as we think about this life of Thomas, as we go from here, I think there's going to be times in every Christian's life where God gives that reassurance that I'm real. I'm right here beside you. But there's going to be other times when He's going to ask us the same question He asked Thomas. You're going to receive a blessing if you trust that I'm real, even when you can't see me. Is there anything anybody would like to add?